Death is not only the final enemy that we meet, but dying is also the final action and activity of our lives. Saints should live to the glory of God, but they should also die to God's glory as well. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." And after those words of the Lord Jesus, John, by inspiration, adds, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." By what death he should glorify God. The child of God is to bring glory to God in his death. You remember Paul said, "Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." I want to consider with you King David's deathbed and his dying words. Let us see the man after God's own heart as he leaves this world, bringing glory to God. We will see a man upon a deathbed, magnifying by his death his Lord and Redeemer. Hear first of all the words of God. The first reading is from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, where we have the account of David's death. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem." Hear this word of God also from 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 26 to 28. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honour. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. These are the only two accounts we have of the death of David. They are noticeably different. The one thing that is common in both portions is the information, the days or the times that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So both accounts tell us that this is the death of a long-reigning monarch. The most prominent differences between the passages are, first of all, in length. The Chronicles account is much shorter. And secondly, in the dying words of David. Chronicles contain no final words from the lips of the dying king. In fact, if we only had Chronicles, we would not know that David had a deathbed wherein he had time to speak. For all we know, he might have had a sudden death and had no time to give final charges. But Kings gives us this light, that his deathbed had a duration, and he was able to speak clearly and solemnly. The reason why the deathbed account in Kings is so lengthy is for this reason: to record the very personal dying charge of David to his son Solomon. So it's a fuller account. Still, the brief Chronicles account is interesting. It simply says, "And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honour." He died. Kings says, "David slept." For saints dying and sleeping are the same thing. Death is not the end, because at the last day, God's alarm clock shall awaken all that are in the graves, and they shall come forth. So to God, it is a sleep, because God has decreed he shall awaken the dead. There shall be a resurrection, and therefore death is a sleep. He died. He slept. It's the same thing. The resurrection hasn't happened yet. David still sleeps. 1,000 years later, Peter said in Jerusalem, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." Still dead, still sleeping, not the soul, for the soul sleepeth not, but the body, still awaiting the resurrection. The harvest fields for resurrection are not yet filled. There are beds beside the fathers, and there are empty beds yet still. Where David lies in the tomb, beds yet to be occupied. Only one bed is empty that was occupied. Christ is not here. He is not sleeping, for he is risen indeed, and has become the first fruits of them that sleep. But we who live have yet to sleep with the fathers. But when the last bed is taken, for whom it is ordained in God's counsel, then shall the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then David, along with all the saints, shall come forth from the tombs. He died, he slept, he still sleeps, awaiting the resurrection. But it is not David's present state that is the concern of both these passages. It was how he died. What was it that stood out about him when he fell asleep? The chronicler tells us with two adjectives. The first is good. The second is full. He died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honour. He died good. He died full. This is the Holy Spirit's way of saying he died blessed. He was a blessed man. Blessed and happy David, when the Holy Spirit views him thus. How blessed was this man of God to have these adjectives identified with him on his deathbed. The death of the righteous is blessed. And precious is the death of the saint in his sight. There's something good about it. There's a fullness about it. David didn't die with the opposite or contrary adjectives, bad or empty. He didn't die empty. He certainly didn't die Christless. He hadn't a bad death. He didn't die full of bitterness. He didn't die full of anger or full of sin. He didn't die in wrath. Said he died in a good old age. He didn't die in rebellion. He didn't die in apostasy. If he had, it wouldn't matter how long he lived. If he was a bad man and died at 200, the Holy Spirit would not have written these words. A good age means more than just long years. There is such a thing as a bad old age. Such was not David's. David died at 70. The days of his years were 70 years and 10. And he had no strength given to him by God to continue. But this expression, in a good old age, is more than just a reference to the number of days. By this, the Holy Spirit is linking him with Father Abraham. Abraham was much older at his death, 105 years older, in fact, at 175. And we read concerning him in Genesis 25, verse 8, Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full. That's what the account says. And the Holy Spirit is using these adjectives here, good and full, concerning David. David died like Father Abraham. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. Good old age and full. And how did Father Abraham die? Well, the Bible tells us. Hebrews 11 verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. David died like that. He died in faith. He got promises from God about his seed, about Messiah. He never saw them fulfilled, but he was persuaded of them. He embraced them. He confessed them, even on his deathbed. He confessed in his Psalms that he was a stranger and pilgrim. So David has the faith of Abraham. David is dying in faith to the glory of God. And so the same words that are applied to Abraham are applied to David. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling us. David, like his father Abraham, had a life of faith. A good life. A good duration, a good God-glorifying death. Notice he died filled, not empty. The fullness tells how much he was blessed. Full of days, loaded with riches, honour heaped upon him. Dignity and honour received he from men, and especially he received honour from God. God said concerning him, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So this is all true of David. He shall call upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. Here was a man who God honoured. He was full of this honour when he died. It's the death of a saint. The chronicler is silent on the dying words of David. But there are two passages where we find his final words. The first I read to you at the start in 1 Kings chapter 2. That portion contains David's final charge on his deathbed. And we'll turn to that in a moment. But the charge was not the last word of David. His very final words were a confession of faith. And they're found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And they're contained in the verses 1 to 7. Where we read now, these be the last words of David. There is a debate about when he penned them and about what is meant by last words. The last words in the charge in 1 Kings chapter 2 that we've already read, they're prose. They're ordinary conversation. He just spoke in plain words, a charge to Solomon. But these last words, recorded in 2 Samuel 23, are poetry. It is a poetic composition. It was therefore probably David's last poetic creation. He might have spoken many words after these words in prose. But these were his last words in verse. Whether he wrote them on his deathbed or not, we are not sure. But whatever, he certainly intended those words as his last will and testament, his final witness to his God and Saviour. And if not written on his deathbed, they were certainly read there by him, or he intended us to identify them with his deathbed. And so they are the last words of David. The final words in Kings are a charge. The final words in Samuel are a confession. Hear the words of God as David writes them down in his confession. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 7. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, And the sweet psalmist of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. The time that remains, let us turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. In verse 1, the Holy Spirit tells us David had a deathbed of some duration, and at some point on his deathbed, he issued a charge to his son Solomon, who was now king in his stead while he was dying. Verse 1, Now the days of David drew nigh, that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son. Pause for a moment at that description of death's approach. The days of David drew nigh, that he should die. The days are drawing near. They're fast approaching. Death is accelerating rapidly towards him. They're drawing nigh. It cannot be stopped. Just as the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. And David is very rapidly now seeing the bounds beyond which he cannot pass. He's reached the gates of death. He knows it. He sees it. This is the same for speaker and hearer today. We could put in our name here. The days are drawing nigh that you should die. They're at hand. In this chapter, David is like the setting sun going down. Yes, bright and radiant for God, but he is going down. And his rising sun, he wants his rising sun to be like him, to follow in his steps, to be blessed as he was blessed. And so he gives him this final charge. Let us go into the death chamber. We see the two men, but only one speaks. Solomon is all ears, listening to the final words of this great man of God, his father David. The recorded words run from verse 2 to verse 9. The charge commences with a stated awareness of the proximity of death. I go the way of all the earth. This is how David begins. Here, David is telling us that he knows that his end is near. I go, he says. He is aware of the final journey. He is aware that it is now coming his turn to go the way that all men go, the way to death. The journey for him is ending, as it will soon end for us all. Job said, "When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." But David knows he has not years. He does not say, "When a few years are come, then I shall go." No, he says, "I go. I go now." David has not years. David has not even days. David has but hours. I go the way of all the earth. But not only is he aware that he is on the final journey, he also tells us in these words of his willingness to die. "I go," he says. "Not I am taken, not I am seized." He does not go with reluctance, but as someone who leaves to go on a journey says to those remaining, "I go." As one goes out the door, he says, "I go." When one says that, there is no alarm, no fear. There is no loss of control. There is no panic. He simply says, "I go." There is not the slightest indication of reluctance. For this is a word of faith. For he professes a journey. And a journey implies a destination. "I go. I'm on the last journey." He implies, "I go to my final destination." And because he says these words in peace, his faith eyes heaven as his destination. He goes. No more does he take heaven by violence and pray to be delivered from death. No more does he say, "Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." No, he does not pray for healing. He does not pray for deliverance. Now he willingly resigns his spirit to God and says, "I go." It was many years previous to this time that he penned his Shepherd's Psalm. But his assurance since then is none diminished. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Yes, it's a journey. I go. I go on that walk that I wrote about. I go through the valley of the shadow of death. I am not afraid. I fear no evil. God is with me. Rod and staff of the divine shepherd are present to comfort me. And so in these words, he dies in faith. In these words, "I go the way of all the earth," we also see a humble man of God. See how humbly and lowly he speaks. He is a king, a great man, a prophet. He had gifts and powers and positions that few attain unto. But he says he goes the way all men go. He has a blessed hope, and he is going to a better place, but there is no pride. He He doesn't speak as a king. He doesn't speak as a rich man. He speaks as the poorest pauper on earth might speak at such a time. The way of all men, whether rich or poor, whether kings or citizens, whether prisoners or free. He goes. He goes not as a king. He goes as poor and needy, as a sinner dependent upon God's grace. For he brought nothing into this world, and he knows he can carry nothing out. Though full of riches, he leaves it behind him and goes as the poor men go. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." I go, he says, full of riches, but they are not coming with me. Full of days, but they are over now, and are left behind. Full of honour, but it does not descend in the grave after him. No more shall men bow and salute before him. No more shall men pray for him, "God save the king." No more shall he command men and lead armies. No more shall he build cities. No more shall he slay giants. All is ended, and now he goes, but not alone. Yea, not alone. Because as he walks the last journey through the shadow of death, he finds it so. Thou art with me. The Lord is here, and I go. He takes me by the hand, and I go. There is another reason why David commences his charge to Solomon with these words, "I go the way of all the earth." It is to impress his son with the solemnity of the occasion. It is telling him, "Son, this is a deathbed charge. I'm leaving now. This is my final word to you, son. I will not see you again. I go, and I shall not return thither to you. You will have my counsel no longer after this. You shall not receive any more my advice. So listen. This is my final charge to you." These are heavy words. These are serious and solemn words, my son. We saw that the charge commences then with this stated awareness of the final journey. But the words continue with the charge itself, and the bulk of the text is taken up with that. And that charge, which we haven't time to look at in detail tonight, it has two parts. The first relates to Solomon's conduct and character with respect to God, verses 2 to 4. Be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. And so this charge relates to his relationship to God, to his obedience to God's commandments, and to doing God's will. The second part of the charge relates to Solomon's conduct and character towards certain of his neighbours, to certain individuals, verses 5 through to 9, and three classes of people are identified, to whom he should conduct himself towards. Joab, verses 5 to 6. The sons of Barzillai, verse 7. And Shimei, verses 8 through to 9. The scene is a shadow of things that are to come. It is a foreshadowing of King David's greater and greatest son, the royal princely Messiah, the Lord Jesus. The time also drew nigh that he should die. That hour that John so much speaks about in his gospel, that hour is coming for him. And it came. And the time came for King David's greater son to go the way, to make the journey, the final journey. The Lord Jesus also talked about going. It was in his mind. And he gathered his little children around him, and he said to them, I go. I go to prepare a place for you. He had intimated this many times. Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. My hour is not yet come, but it is approaching. And when the hour drew near, he gathered them into the upper room. He gathered them around him, and he gave to them his final charge. I go to prepare a place for you. I go unto my Father, he said. I go my way to him that sent me. He also gathered around him his spiritual children, not just to say I go, but having said that, he charged them. Not only were the 12 around him, he sees us around him too that night. We are present in his mind. He charged us in his solemn last hours. In a sense, we are like Solomon around David. And we as a church are around Jesus Christ as he goes to his Father, as he makes the last journey. And he speaks to us. And he speaks to us with respect to our character and conduct towards his Father and towards himself. And so he gives the charge. Now we cannot go into all of John's Gospel, chapter 14 and 15 and 16. But he said things like this, believe me. He charges us to believe him. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Believe me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake that I have wrought. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. Have faith in me. If ye love me, keep my commandments. I leave with you my words, my commandments. Keep them. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. Abide in me. This is his charge, his dying charge. To us, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Then he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. He's charging us. charging us to believe him, charging us to love him, charging us to keep his commandments, charging us to abide in him, charging us to let his words abide in us, charging us to ask in faith to his Father in his name. And he wants to leave us that fullness that he had. These things I say to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. The Lord Jesus goes on the journey, but he's full. He's full of blessing, full of grace. And he wants to impart that to us through the words of his charge. And then there was his dying charge at the supper. We know it so well. We have heard it so often. Paul tells us about it time and time again. Around the table, when we hear his words, I received of the Lord. It was the night, the very same night, in which he was betrayed. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so we're often there, the last journey, the final hour. And Jesus gives to us the final charge. This is my body, it's broken. This is my blood, it's shed. Take, eat, do this perpetually in remembrance of me. We remember that charge. It is solemn. And we endeavour through God's grace to keep it, to keep the feast. But not only did he give charges with respect to our conduct and character towards the Lord, towards his Father and towards the Son and towards indeed the Holy Spirit, he also gave us dying charges with respect to others, with respect to our brethren. You remember how he said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And so the deathbed scene of David is but an echo of that greater scene of the one who, in the night in which he was betrayed, and who takes the final journey, he charged us, as David charged Solomon. May we receive grace to keep the words of our Lord, the one who went on the journey to the Father's house. We wait for his return. And in the meantime, we wait, keeping the charge, obeying the words, walking in the way of our dying Lord. To him be praise. Amen.